speaking through a man of God or someone that can speak into your life and speak some truth and point it out in God's Word and reveal what God's Word says. And I pray that it is challenging. I pray that it is encouraging, that it helps you to further and continue on in your walk with God. But let's open up with some prayer. Father, we are enjoying your presence this morning. We're enjoying being in your company with you and your people as we fellowship with one another. And now, Father, as we press into your Word, the absolute Word of God, Father, that we can trust that you will speak some things to us, maybe that we haven't seen. Maybe you'll just open some new ground for us that we can deepen our faith with you. Or maybe it'll be something that will connect with something that you've already been speaking to us. You've already laid down our heart, and today is a day of confirmation or a moment of confirmation. And Lord, maybe it's just helping people to understand some things about you that maybe they've never or known before. And Father, we're praising you for it. I pray that you speak deeply. Father, I pray that it goes beyond our mental capacity, but you really, really touch our spirit, that we connect with you in a way through your Word, and it speaks to us in a way that brings about life change and keeps us on that narrow road, that narrow path that you have created for each one of us. Lord, we are yielding ourselves to you as we trust you and thank you for your Word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen. So I want to share something this morning that I believe it'll directly apply to every person that hears the message. So whether you've been, you gave your life to Christ many years ago, you've been a Christian for 20 years or 30 years or whatever it is, or even if you're just maybe new to the faith, you just came to Christ not too long ago, this message will speak to you as well. And I believe it'll speak even to those that maybe you're just seeking. Maybe you're in a church this morning, but maybe you're still got some questions, you're still unsure about some things. I believe it'll speak to you as well and help answer some of those. It'll provide you with a key to living a more devoted life of faith, something that will thicken, deepen your walk. Okay, but as we get into it, I'm going to ask that you tune in your spiritual ears. Okay, Jesus said many times, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And this is one of those moments that I'll ask you to tune in your spiritual ears to try to hear what God is speaking to you. Okay, what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you personally. Okay, and as we go through, I think that you'll understand that you'll begin to see, hopefully, through this morning, part of what I call the big picture message, or not the, but it's a big picture message from the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that is interwoven into his Word. And I got a lot, I told you last couple of weeks, one of my favorite writers and authors right now is John. He just got so much good stuff and really talks about love. And we, as the men's group yesterday, met and we talked again about getting to the fruit of the Spirit that we are producing through our life, and that key being love that we want to be expressing and sharing. But again, as I'm going through John and reading his stuff over and over again, I'm finding that this transformational message is interwoven into what he's writing. And I think that as we apply it to our life as a believer, it will not just be a transformational message, but it'll be a transformational lifestyle. It'll do something on the inside of us. So as the message of the title implies, it has something to do with dining with Jesus, okay? Spending time with him, okay? Literally spending time in fellowship with him, okay? Breaking bread with him, okay? They talked about in the book of Acts that they went from door to door breaking bread with one another. They spent time breaking bread in each other's houses, and we do that. Of course, we're doing it with ice cream instead of bread this week, but that's still the same principle, that we're gathering together in the name of Jesus to fellowship with one another, and we're sharing food together. We're breaking bread with one another. Okay, well, I pray that we can, as we literally spend time in fellowship with Jesus, as we break bread with him and enjoy his wisdom, that ultimately we will see it as opportunities to devour as much of him as the bread of life as possible. Okay, so first I want to start a little bit with the why. Okay, why is partaking of Jesus valuable? What does it do? Well, the thought that came to my mind when I asked myself that question was that partaking of anything else leads to dissatisfaction. Okay, when we have something that we know is good for us and doing other things or seeking other things will eventually, maybe not in the beginning, but eventually it will lead to some sort of dissatisfaction. Okay, have you ever noticed, this is a good example, but that if you eat junk food, okay, won't name any place like McDonald's, but if you eat junk food, okay, if you eat stuff that has, you know, high sugar content, maybe it's just sweets all the time or whatever, if you eat things that have little to no nutritional value, that you'll end up being hungry a little while later. Because it just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't have that substance. You can stuff yourself with cupcakes or cookies or whatever, and you'll still be hungry a short while later. It just didn't satisfy your physical health need that you had for food. It satisfied a temporary craving or a desire that your flesh had. Okay, and so it seems in the beginning that it will be more than it is. But if you eat unhealthy foods consistently, you would eventually find that your overall health would decline. Okay, and I am going to use the example because there was a guy that ate McDonald's food three meals a day, and I think he did it for a whole year, and it almost killed him. Okay, it was so detrimental to his body, the toxicity and the amount of weight gain and the things that happened to him during that time, it was extremely hard on his body. Well, if you ate that sort of food, junk food kind of stuff, over and over again consistently, you would end up being sick and weak and at the very least lethargic, okay? Because that is another side effect of eating junky food, is that you will become tired, sleepy, almost fall asleep, lethargic kind of stuff later on. Well, this place of apathy, okay, this place of weak faith is unfortunately the reality for a lot of Christians today, because they are seeking, trying to make it through life, eating everything but the true bread of life. Okay, partaking and taking in all these different things, thinking that that will satisfy, but it really doesn't. I'd like to show you a passage of scripture this morning that addresses this sort of, I call it the middle of the road, or the less than God's best way of living. Okay, and it comes from a message that Jesus himself spoke to the Christian churches, as it was described by the Apostle John in the first few chapters of Revelation. Okay, remember, he says, under the church of this, right, and under the church of that, right. Literally, red words in most Bibles. I want to start with Revelation 3:14. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Okay, like I said, this is in red in most Bibles. It's red letter edition stuff. This is Jesus speaking. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and yet thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me, Jesus says, gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That word sup literally means eat. Okay, he's saying, if anyone hears me knocking on that door, hears my voice and opens it up to him, that he will come in and eat with you and you with him. Okay, now the message to the Christians in Laodicea applies unequivocally to each one of us because Jesus knows our current state. Okay, and by that I don't mean that we live in Wyoming, right? Some of you have moved around a little bit. Okay, I don't mean that he knows where you're living right now. I mean that he knows your true spiritual condition more than you and I do, I would say. I'd say we can ask him, we can seek to know, and he will show us plenty, probably more than we want to know sometimes about our true spiritual condition. But literally, he knows our condition right now. Okay, he knows your works. He knows what is being produced through your life by your faith or lack thereof. Okay, Jesus called this less than God's best way of living being lukewarm. Okay, kind of middle of the road stuff. Not cold like you have completely forsaken your faith in Christ and turned away, but certainly not hot either. Not fervently seeking the Lord with every ounce of your being. Okay, the implication is that of being spiritually useless. In fact, in some versions or translations of the Bible where it says lukewarm, it'll either replace that word with spiritually useless, or right behind it in parentheses, it'll say spiritually useless. That's what he was implying. It's a serious state. It's a place where he felt like, I need to rebuke. I need to chasten them. I need to guide them so that they can turn from it and turn towards him. Okay, now, Jesus pointed out the direct cause of this spiritual state that they were in by saying, you are blind to your own condition. Okay, blinders on, like the Apostle Paul going around killing Christians, right? He had blinders on his eyes. Okay, you are blind to your own condition. Jesus told them, you see yourself as rich, as prosperous. You see yourself as wealthy. You think that you have need of nothing, but in reality, that is nothing but foolish and blind pride. You're missing the truth. Jesus told them that you're missing, that you are actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're without hope and in great need. They thought they didn't have a need, and yet the truth was they truly had a huge need in their life. They were in a scary state, right? Being lukewarm was something Jesus was warning them about. To be wretched is to be deeply afflicted. If you look that word up in the Greek, it is deeply afflicted without really even knowing the source of your misery. You don't even know why you're so miserable. You don't even know why you're dissatisfied, why your life seems blah, blah. You don't even understand it. You think you have everything you need. You're in need of nothing. And yet your life just isn't satisfying. It just isn't fulfilling. But Jesus told them the solution to the problem as well. Okay, and Jesus will do that. He won't just point it out. He's going to tell you, here's what to do next. Right? Here's how you can solve this. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, to be zealous means to be deeply committed, devoted, and eager to repent and turn from the error of your way. Be desirous to walk in God's ways, in other words. Okay, not in your own, but choose to live according to God's ways and turn back unto him. Okay, Jesus wants us to aim directly at him, and he literally says to focus on dining with him. Okay, he ends that message to that church by saying, man, I'm standing at the door and knock. All you got to do is hear my voice and let me in. It's going to be good. He's saying, choose to dine with me. Choose to let me in and we can fellowship and have food together. All you have to do, okay, is know that he is eagerly knocking on the door of your life and anticipate and expect him to come in. Okay, you've already sort of invited him. Every one of us has probably gotten to that point where we say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. I need you. We came to that point in our heart at some point. Okay, so if we're doing that, Know that He is eagerly knocking on the door of your life, anticipating and expecting you to open it, to allow Him in. Okay, and that's all you have to do is open that door. Okay, now this is not like some stranger coming to your house to see if you're going to feed them. Okay, you ever had that? I get calls a lot about people needing stuff and whatever as a pastor. Okay, I know that there's people that will come and do that. This is not like that. Okay, this is like your best friend coming over to your house whom you've already invited over for fellowship and a meal. Okay, you might even be close enough to that friend that they don't even have to knock. You got any friends like that? They don't have to knock. They can just come on in. Our neighbor does it. Other people do it at our house. It's just the way that it is. You're close enough to them. They know that they're welcome there. They know that you'll invite them in. They don't have to stand there and wait for you to open the door. They know you're going to open it, right? So they just come on in and, hey, I'm here. It's time for supper, right? Jesus wants you to open the door and to fervently, eagerly welcome Him in to partake with you. Okay, now this passage is about seeing your need for Jesus. Remember, they thought they had need of nothing, so Jesus pointed out their need. It is about not being blinded to your true condition because you're puffed up and stuck on yourself and your own accomplishments. That's kind of harsh, but that's what He was getting at them for. Because they were stuck on themselves. They thought they had it figured out. Life's great. What do I need anything else for? And they were leaving Jesus out of the picture. The definition of pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated with. It is also from qualities or possessions that you have that are widely admired by others. Pride leaves God out of the picture. Pride is I call it a telltale sign of carnal Christianity. It is someone who is walking according to their flesh and not according to the Spirit. It is people that are living according to their own strengths, their own abilities, and not reliant or dependent on God at all. It's living according to and seeking to satisfy the flesh and not the Spirit. I want to live according to and satisfy the Spirit. That's my goal. That's my life's mission, not my own flesh. It manifests by things like put-downs, derogatory comments, criticism, complaints, outright boasting, or making others feel small when they're in your presence. It is flaunting what you have that others don't have. It is not very becoming for a believer. Jesus pointed out that the Christians in Laodicea couldn't see their own condition. He expressed His love for them by rebuking them and counseling them then to come to Him for what they needed. Okay, the white raiment or the pure covering that they needed would come from Him. Okay, He's the one that makes you clean, makes you right with God. It's Jesus. He said to come to Him for that pure covering, but also the healing balm to heal their eyes so that they could be cleared up so they could effectively see their own spiritual condition and then do something about it. Okay, when we see that Jesus is the source that we need, okay, and we understand that everything good in our life that we have is a product of Him being in our lives, then we will humble ourselves and see that nothing but Jesus will truly satisfy. Nothing, and this is my own, you can write it down if you want, I won't copyright it. Nothing but Jesus is as important as Jesus. Okay, nothing but Jesus is as important as Jesus and spending time with Him. You know, we are also to avoid false humility. And anytime I talk about pride, I have to talk about false humility. Because there are people that will beat themselves down. Okay, telling yourself that you're no good. Feeling like you're unworthy. Telling yourself, I can't ever do things right. Or, you know, God just barely saved me, but I'm definitely not his favorite. Okay? That is kind of putting yourself down. Okay, it's beating yourself up, portraying a miserable me persona. Okay, and that is not humility. That is a false humility in a form of pride. It is about you self-preserving yourself. Okay, it allows you to be less than what God wants you to be. Okay, because this is just the way I am. My life is horrible right now and nothing good ever happens. So there's no expectation on your life anymore. Okay, now from that kind of thinking, and from the outward just kind of boastful pride, being better than others, you need to repent and turn from your self-centeredness. Turn away from that. He says, be zealous therefore and repent. Okay, eagerly seek, desire, want to do something about it. Turn from it. Repent. In essence, you need to die to self. Okay, anybody heard that expression? I've used it a lot about dying to self. Okay, dying to self-preservation, dying to your flesh. Okay, getting rid of that. It's about choosing to meet with and to dine with Jesus. He's waiting to have lunch with you. Okay, you've already put the invitation out there. He's just waiting to come on in. Okay, now the Apostle Paul is a good example of someone who went from a very prideful, high and almighty kind of religious, zealous nut. Okay, he went from that to being a very humble servant of Jesus Christ. And he reminds us in one of his letters how that attitude came about. What happened in his life, or what attitude does he have that helped bring about this dying to self mentality and letting go of pride and humbling themselves? And it was when he said, I die daily. Okay, you know, it wasn't physical death. We know that. Okay, because he went on and wrote books after that. It was about dying to selfish rule and reign and choosing to allow Christ and the Holy Spirit of God to live dominantly through him. Okay, we are not, you know, possessed by the Holy Spirit to the point that we just let go and he just does it. We have to yield ourselves to him. That's why I say he let the Holy Spirit live dominantly through him. Okay, not just a little bit. We probably all have some of that where we're letting the Spirit live a little bit through us. We do a kind thing or we yield to God and his love in some manner. I'm talking about letting him be dominant in our life, where we live and move and walk in the Spirit of God. Okay, in another place, the Apostle Paul said that we are to, quote, mortify the deeds of the flesh, or that means put to death the deeds of the flesh in order to truly live. Now, Jesus himself even told us that unless a grain of wheat or a seed of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, it'll produce an abundance of harvest. Okay, he follows up those words by saying that not focusing on self, laying down your life, will actually preserve your life for eternity. Okay, now you might be thinking, Pastor, why so focused on death, dying to self? Okay, the answer is simple. One of the most humbling things that you can think of in your life is to remind yourself that you have been bought with a price. You are spiritually alive today only because of Jesus Christ. Amen. You could not spiritually raise yourself from the dead. Never been done. Can't be done. Has to be by the Spirit of Jesus. It was only a divine act of Jesus that brought you to new life. Many people call it being born again or born of the Spirit. You can't do it yourself. It is an act of God. It is something you ask for and he does. Now watch how this comes together. I'm talking about pride and humility and dying to self and all this to get to this point, because I want to show you how it comes together with dining with Jesus. How we get to spend time with him. Does anybody remember a guy in the New Testament? His name was Lazarus. Yeah, rise up, Lazarus. Okay, good old Lazarus. He became pretty famous because Jesus literally, physically rose him from the dead. He had been dead for several days by the time Jesus got to where they had laid his body. Okay, and he was a very close friend of Jesus. The scripture tells us that Jesus even wept when he got to the grave. Okay, he felt something there. Okay, when you die to self, see if you got a spiritual ear for this. When you die to self, Jesus is not grieved over the loss of your old man, but you might be. You might grieve some of the old man behavior, some of the stuff that you used to do. You might grieve the loss of that to a little bit, and so you're sad about that. You're hurting about that, having to let that go. Jesus comes into your picture. He's not sorry that that has died, but he loves you, and so he weeps with you. The people that he wept with was not Lazarus. The people he wept with was Mary and Martha and the others that were standing there. They were grieving the loss of their brother. Okay, so Jesus wept with them, and I think that he does that with us. He's not sorry about that stuff, dying to old self. That can go. That was supposed to go. That wasn't you as God made you. So he grieves with you as you mourn over the loss of some of those things. Eventually, that will not hurt so much. We'll be glad we got rid of that stuff. Now, Lazarus could not raise himself from the dead. He had been in that grave for several days. I think if he could have done it, he would have done it, wouldn't you? I don't think I'd be stuck in a grave with a rock over the hole. Only Jesus had the power to raise him from the dead. Okay, so watch what happens when you understand that death leads to life and the ability to dine with your Savior. Okay, in John chapter 6, it talks about how when thousands of people were gathered together to hear Jesus speak, that he has compassion on them because they hadn't eaten for several days. So he multiplies a few fish and a few loaves of bread and feeds more than 5,000 people. Awesome miracle. It was also a great talking point for what he wanted to lead into. Seeing it was this great life lesson opportunity, Jesus began to tell the people that the bread that they ate and the fish that they ate was good, came from God, but that the true spiritual bread of life was him. Okay, they were hungry and he fed them. He met that need. And now he's going to twist that, turn that to say, it's not about the physical food, it's about the spiritual food that you'll get from him as the bread of life. Okay, let's read some of this. John chapter 6, starting in verse 32. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father now gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus says unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Then he goes on a short time later in 6:47. He says again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Can't get any more clear than that. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world. In other words, understanding that Jesus went to the cross, the sacrifice of himself was him giving of himself to us. So when Jesus got to the place where Mary and Martha were, the sisters of Lazarus, they went to the place where they had buried them. They were all grieving their loss, and Jesus wept with them. But then he reminds Mary and Martha that he told them that if they would believe on him, they would see the glory of God. He tells them to roll away the stone that had covered the entrance to the grave. And he calls out to Lazarus, says, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus rises up and walks right out of the tomb. Hey, now get this. A few days later, Jesus goes back to see Lazarus. Jesus doesn't leave you alone. He saves you, gives you new life, but then comes and stays part of your life. In John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which would have been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." See, Lazarus, the dead man that Jesus gave new life to, was seated right there at the table with Jesus. So it wasn't even like Jesus had to knock on his door anymore. Okay? Lazarus' door was probably wide open. Okay? He might have even taken it off the hinges so that Jesus wouldn't have to slow down when he came to see him. Okay? He wanted Jesus in his life. He wanted to be able to spend as much time with as possible with him. So he didn't just accept his new life in Christ and then never spend any more time with Jesus. He invited Jesus to be a part of his life. Now Lazarus, like his sister Mary, chose to be at the feet of Jesus, fellowshipping with him, learning from him, spending time at his feet. He literally wanted to dine with Jesus all the time. Now Lazarus, just like us, had no reason to boast about his life. You know, again, I could ask, which one of you saved yourself? Nobody can raise their hand. We don't have anything to boast about in our life. Jesus saved us. He gave us everything that we need. That was in him. Lazarus knew that what had taken place in his life was solely a product of Jesus Christ. He would not be here without Jesus. I can say that. I know that. I know many of you can too. His life was only because of Jesus. You know, when we live with that kind of a mindset, we're not going to be boastful. We're not going to be prideful. We're not going to be self-centered and independent, like I can live apart from Jesus. We won't be relying on our own achievements and our own accomplishments. And we won't be looking down on others or thinking that we're unworthy of his love and grace. With that kind of a mindset, we are going to be truly humble before our King. And we're going to esteem dining with him as exceptionally desirable. We're going to yearn for the next time that we can break bread with him. We're going to yearn for that next time that we can learn from him and enjoy his presence to the fullest. In essence, we're going to be inviting him over repeatedly. Now, I just want to encourage you as we close this morning, try to spend some extra time dining with Jesus. Spend some extra time sitting alone with him with a humble spirit, and I believe that you will thoroughly enjoy that time. It'll be the most satisfying part of your entire day. Hey, read God's word, get in it, allow it to get in you as you partake of the bread of life. Hey, that's where we get it from. Father God, we are praising you this morning. Father, we know that you have done this. You put a plan in place, Lord. You put all these things in motion so that we have access to the true bread of life. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for making us worthy to receive what you wanted to give us. I thank you that we have reached out to you and invited Jesus to be a part of our life. And I pray this week as we go forth, Lord, that we will continuously, repeatedly invite Jesus in. Not to get born again or re-saved over and over again, but so that we invite Him in to fellowship with Him, to partake with Him, to learn of Him and to admire Him and esteem Him highly and to learn all that He wants to teach us so that we can grow and be more and more like Him in our words and our thoughts and our deeds and our actions. Lord, we're yielding ourselves to You as vessels to You, humble before You. No, we didn't save ourselves. It is totally of You and totally of Jesus and His power to raise from the dead. So because of that, Lord, we lean into You. We trust that it is only by You that we are here today and that we have what we have. We don't misview our spiritual condition and think we are something when we're not, Lord. We will stay humble before You, turning away from things that are not of You and turning fully unto You to allow You to have Your best plan, Your best way in our life. Father, we thank You for it. Encourage us this week as we go forth and share Your love and grace with others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.